Psalm 121, verse 7. A fellow preacher told me that. I thought it was cute. I have been this last year trying just about every way I can to talk about what it means to come into the covering of God. And we are, as I've stated before, we live in a world that just seems growing in its problems. And there's much about the world that could be criticized. And for the problem that I see in the church is that there seems to be this expectation that everything must be all right in the cosmos in order for things to be all right between us and God. And it's probably because we have come through such an extended time of blessing where the peace of God was just over our nation and we had entered into a time of prosperity. For those of you who are younger, you probably think that this is as bad as it gets. But this will betray your age. But for those of us that are older, we know that we've been through tough times before. I remember the early 1970s, economic inflation was about as bad. The only difference was you weren't making, if you were making $10 an hour in the 70s, you were making incredible money. I mean, most people were making about $1.65 an hour. And if you were lucky, you were making about $3 an hour. And the economy was kind of about where it is right now in ratio. I remember sitting in the gas lines in the late 1970s. Am I the only one who remembered back then? You know, hours upon hours. You couldn't get gas. As a matter of fact, cars were mandated by law to only get gas every other day. So on even days, cars with even numbered license plates could get gas. And on odd days, then people that had odd license plate numbers could get gas. And I never really did know what they did with the 31st day or leap year. But anyway, that's kind of where it was at. But you'd sit in lines for hours. I mean, the lines and the gas, if there was rumors, not just of how much you were paying per gallon, but if there was rumors that there was gas somewhere, you flew to that gas station because a lot of gas stations closed when they were out of fuel. So they would close by about 12 noon. And that's kind of the way things were. But today it is troubling. I mean, you guys have never seen anything like this before, and times are flipping. And it's hard to keep one's, sanity amidst all this. They're not being so uprooted. And I've seen people in crisis recently. I've heard several stories of people who have just, you know, they've been, as a matter of fact, I would maybe stop saying it if I would stop having these encounters. But just in the last few weeks, I've had two families that I've met with late at night to talk to them about the problems they're going through financially, where the marriages were actually being considered going to be ending because the money was so bad. And they just didn't know what to do, so they're panicking. So we live in times where, you know, these kinds of times Jesus prophesied we would have with us. I mean, he said, indicated to us that there would be tumultuous times. And there would be times that would be great confusion. And in Matthew chapter 12, there's an infamous passage where he talks about the times are so tough that people start losing their love. And it starts talking about the hardness of heart, which is a byproduct of all the tough times that we live in. And so I've been feeling, and this morning I felt it come on me with a vengeance as I was preparing to talk about the soul prosperity or soul prospering. And I really felt impressed by the Lord of all the things that you could search, that there are times you should focus on these things. And that is bringing oneself under the covering of God, the shelter that God provides in the shadow of His wings. And there are steps to accomplishing that, but I think it would be helpful if we first kind of established the basis by which to do that. And so I begin with Psalm 121. Verse 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore. And really, if you wanted to have a psalm to do a devotion, this would be a good one to pick, along with maybe Psalm 37. But it's good sometimes to just let the words of certain scriptures just sink into your mind, penetrate your being. Don't just bounce over them like, yeah, that's a nice idea. Because we don't want to put the phrases of the Lord in the same category as bumper stickers, you know. Because these aren't just clever sayings that people would put on their chariots so people would have something to connect with. There is a spirit that's associated with the actualization of a word. So as you make a word yours, it stays with you for a long time and it begins to affect how it is that you view the world. And things can change. I didn't always view the Lord as one who would protect me or to keep me sheltered, but I have come to know it in time and time again. And it's kind of my belief that if you're looking for a place of immunity or a place of protection, and I gather that phrase from a book I once read called The Place of Immunity by Francis Frangipane. It was retitled The Stronghold of God. But he talks about God being a place of shelter, a place of protection in the world that we live in. Because we are bombarded on every angle. We're bombarded from websites to news reports to just conversation in the streets. We're continually bombarded by this force of things. People's anger becomes our anger because they're projecting it in our direction. It's mind-boggling to me. There are people that are angry everywhere you look. They're at the post office, the Burger King, I mean, the clerks at the grocery store. We've gotten to the point where if somebody actually smiles, we're suspicious. If they say good morning, we're kind of wondering what's wrong with them. You know, we're much more accustomed to insults and negativity than we are to people that are joyful and positive. You guys catching what I'm saying? So when someone says good morning, you're like, what do you mean good morning? I had to go get gas. I'm not in a good mood. And that's okay once in a while, but here's a hint. If you're kind of in that mood 3 days out of seven, you know, you probably got an issue going on you need help with, you know. Not every day has to start out a bad day. That's what I'm learning. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? And part of the reason that that's happening to you is because you just cannot escape the pressures of the day that we're living. Just a few days ago, my nephew had to go to work. And my wife, I was trying to, you know what I'm saying? If a woman can work all day long and do 100 things a day, but if a man does one thing, he wants an award for it, you know? So this was my one good deed of the day where I was going to take my nephew to work. But she was, you know what I'm talking about. You're going to be kind of like your wife could be out there weeding in the front yard and, you know, changing the tires in the car. And you're like, hey, honey, listen, if you were worried about taking out the trash in the back background, I got it. I just want to let you know. I'm going to go in and take a nap. And, hey, you're kind of missing something over there in the south side of the lawn. So there are times where, you know, that happens. And I was wanted to help take my nephew to work. And yet she was troubled in her sleep because she was having anxious dreams about the fact that I didn't take my nephew to work. And so she was going to have to get up and do it. And so, you know, even when someone goes to sleep, I think it's easy for me to point out that there's really no guarantee that you're going to have peace there. Does that make sense? So how many of you have been troubled lately in your sleep? Just dreams and... So that's not a safe place, right? Television definitely isn't a safe place anymore. I mean, when we were younger, I suppose we could just throw ourselves into a video game. I know I spent hours upon hours playing pinball with Crocodile Rock, but today, most of the video games that are popular are first-person shooters, you know? Halo 3, obviously, is not known for its passivity or a positive message. Grand Theft Auto, I've learned some new words by watching Nico steal cars. And I had a pretty good vocabulary to begin with, you know. But it's all about the conflict. And everywhere we go, it's conflicted, you know. It's wherever we turn it impedes upon our conscience, and it's hard for us to find rest. And so I've turned to that particular passage and put the priority back on the fact that the Lord is one who can keep us and protect us and provide for us and one in whom we should turn for shelter. And I believe that if people can learn to find this stronghold of the Lord, if people can learn to bring themselves under the Lord's covering and really make the deliberate actions to to embody trust in God, that their world will change. And here's the things that I think can happen. These are things that I've experienced that have happened when one brings themselves into the covering of the Lord. And I do see this as a very a high priority for moving towards prospering in the soul. It's the ability to bring oneself under the covering of God. And I used to think that was a natural. When I first came to Christ, people would tell me that you just needed to do this, and I thought that it was supposed to be easy. I have found in the years that I have served God, which is now going on at least 2 weeks, I found that you must make a deliberate attempt to bring yourself under the Lord's covering. You have to bring yourself into alignment with what He's doing. So this is the place where you can turn all your distresses into confidence. This is the place where you can begin to push off distress, where you can turn every devilish plot that's set against you aside, where you can emerge from this unscathed. And I have had this happen where I have been through battles in life that I was convinced that I would not triumph in God. I was convinced that this is going to go bad. And I have come out of those things unscathed. The shots were fired, the bombs were blasting, the accusations were flinging, and yet somehow I ended up on the other side of it unscathed. And I believe that a lot of that has to do with the fact that I have learned to make my God my covering. And so it starts really by learning how to, it begins by learning to bring your thoughts into captivity. So I'm going to just start it out. We'll go soul prosperity. And then we've already talked the last couple of weeks about some things, but the first part here has to do with making God our stronghold or a fortress. And the step number one is learning to bring our thoughts into alignment with God. And there are a few levels of this. Look, I'm not spelling by phonetics anymore. That's a good thing. So go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. The first thing you do is you bring yourself into the reality that anxiety is not helpful. Suspicion is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. And neither is anxiety helpful. This is not so much a power passage as it is a question that Jesus is asking to provoke a person into reality. And so Jesus asks, who by worry can add a single hour to the span of his life? And the answer, obviously, is no one. So anxiety is not your friend. You are not advanced in life by worry. Worry is actually praise in reverse. It's actually glorifying the enemy as opposed to glorifying God. When you give praise to your worry, you are actually prophesying in the negative, as Earl Schombach used to say. You're actually predicting the worst as opposed to looking for the good. Now, a person of faith learns that the peace that God wants to bring is not something that overtakes you like a wave or plunges you into it like you're jumping off a high dive into water. But the peace of God comes incrementally. And as a result of you being able to bring your will under the control of what God wants to do, that's the only way that peace comes. And so when I talk about this step right here, the first part is the actualization that my anxiety is not helping me. Now, none of you are seeing that, but can you make that a prayer right now, or at least a reality that your anxiety is not helping you? Balance your checkbook a million times. That budget isn't going to change no matter how many times you total it. Keep nagging about the thing over and over again. That won't change the situation either. Keep verbalizing your fretting over and over again, and you will see in the end that it will not advance you. It doesn't help to worry or to be anxious, okay? The second thing that I think I'd like to talk about here is the relationship of fear. Now, Romans chapter 8:15, again, fear is one of those emotions that we think pounces upon us. Like we're surprised, and so I'm afraid. But there is a fear is not simply an emotion, and although it triggers an emotion in us, panic mostly. But it's helpful to see fear in the context of a spirit. Now, this might be new to some of you, but fear is a spirit. It's not just an emotion. There is actually an embodied thing that actually, once it takes root in your life, it can get worse and worse and worse. So you have to learn to kind of like distance yourself from fear. And so I thought there's some interesting contrast in this passage. First of all, it begins, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." And some translations said, "God did not give you a spirit of fear." But what I appreciate about this passage is it actually brings to light something a bit differently. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer just a pawn in the cosmic universe. You're no longer just the thing that is to be victimized by the things that you're facing in life. You're no longer fate's plaything. And it goes on to just say that you're not to fall back into fear, because fear is not only a spirit, it's the pattern of things and people apart from Christ. And so it's opposite of faith. So you're on faith on one side or you're on fear on the other side. And so it's important to recognize that you are going to distance yourself from fear, something that's done deliberately. The second thing that points out that I see interesting here is it says that you've received a spirit of adoption. That plays into what I was talking about before. You're no longer a slave. And it contrasts fear against the good Father. And so I draw upon Jesus' words where he says that when you ask something good of God, who will be turned away? Now, there might be things that we ask as spoiled children that don't come. But when you ask God for His Spirit or ask God for peace, He's going to give it to you in full measure. And He's not going to reject you. It's not going to be like you got the formula right. I've been listening to sermons, a few from the city here, some you know, pretty more prominent pastors, and I've been listening to TBN and a few other Christian channels. And the thing that strikes me as confusing is that many people put faith in a category that's more like a magic trick. And it's more like you got to get the formula right. And I don't believe it's that complicated. I really believe that simple trust and faith in God is enough to have the Spirit of God move upon your situation. And so I'm just challenging you to take it at that concept. There are lots of things that preclude us from the blessings of God. But asking God for peace of mind is not unrealistic. And it's not something that I think you would be considered spoiled if you asked for it. I think God wants to give you peace of mind. Does that make sense? Okay, then number three, I'm going to go there, is you need to learn to quiet the waters of your mind. Quiet your soul. I have come to appreciate that this week. I have felt, like many of you, the temptation of what we'll call going back into the flesh. And I've been tempted to lay hands on people for goodness, and I've been tempted to lay hands on people to choke, you know, rebellion out of them. So I'm caught in this tension. And so the issue really comes, what can one do when you're caught in what is now appearing to be a cosmic battle between forces that are impeding upon your mind, you know? You have to learn to quiet your soul. You have to learn to take stock of what's going around. And I love Psalm 131, verse 1. "But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother." Now, I see this as being an indictment against the lack of maturity expressed by a lot of Christians. I've kind of found that to kind of bring oneself into a quietness really involves maturity and growth. And it means, these are the analogies that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 13 when he said that when I was a child, I thought like a child. But now that I'm older, I have to put away childish things. And there, you see, I'm seeing this in context of fear and thoughts, that be careful what you give yourself to. And kind of make sure that it's important so that people around you don't perceive you as Chicken Little. Does that make, you guys hear what I'm saying? And there are some of you that are in grave crisis, so don't, that's why I'm kind of cautious about saying what I'm saying, because some of you are in deep crisis, and you need my time and attention, and I know that. And I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that you have the advice and direction that you need. But there are others of you who might be able to stay it just a bit, you know? I actually had a call today when someone was trying to, in the middle of a person who was in deep crisis, they were having an abusive situation at their home, and this person was, I need you to call me back. And I'm like, why? He said, well, I have to decide whether God wants me to get this credit card or that credit card. And I'm like, I'll call you back, but not right away. And I think that it's just putting things, you just understand what I'm saying there, that there are people in there to do it. You need to quiet your mind. You need to learn to quiet your mind. You need to learn to prioritize your crises so that we really know what is in crisis. And a lot of that just has to do with putting it off. Now, I don't want to plot spoil you, but for some of you to know what I'm talking about in the self-absorbed society we live in, make it a priority to go see WALL-E, and you'll know exactly. You'll feel this is a movie out that just came into theaters, and you will learn my position on self-absorption just by seeing the film. The next thing I want to go to is the issue of patience. And I'm seeing this as something every person needs to develop. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. The justice of your cause will be like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. There is a time in which we need to learn to be patient with what the Lord is doing. When I was in high school, one of the greatest influences of my life was an auto shop teacher by the name of Mr. Wagner. Now, not many people liked Mr. Wagner because he was crotchety and he was retired. He was doing the job for some unknown reason, because I know he didn't really like kids and he didn't really like teaching, but he was there. But he liked some people. And when I was in there, this may surprise many of you, but I was not always a patient soul when I was younger. And I would be frustrated working on my car. I'd be underneath the car and you bust your knuckles enough times and you are just irritated. And he would bow down, and his assignment for me was to just sit and repeat this phrase, patience is a virtue that I do possess. As time went on, I got to the point where I'm like, you know, patience is a virtue I really do need to possess. So I give him credit for helping me develop the little patience that I do have. The next thing I'm going to suggest is that we learn to change the zip code on our thoughts. And I don't know whether I have a slide for this. But 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, for those of you who have brought a Bible, it's 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Technically. Verse 5 is the one that I always go to. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is good advice, and we'll break that passage down. But before we do, verse 4 is interesting. It begins actually at the tail end of a passage that says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the tearing down of strongholds. Because strongholds can oftentimes represent a negative thing in your life. They are places that are these bastions of habits and ill intent and even evil oftentimes that have set up residence in the sphere of your mind. And these strongholds are waging war against the territory that represents your life. And so if you can think of this in terms of, a few authors talk about this, but the one who brings this to light the most for me, matter of fact, Joyce Myers has a book on the battlefield of the mind, which is a good book, and Francis Frangipane has a book called The Three Battlegrounds. But they speak of your mind being a battleground, and that on this battlefield is your will, the will of the enemy, and the will of God all vying for territorial rights over your thinking. And it really is a collision many times, which is why you are so confused, because your thoughts are just racing inside your head. And so there are strongholds there, and many people take up residence in those strongholds thinking that they're going to get safety. So, like, how many know when you come into someone who is critical, oftentimes that's their self-defense mechanism that's working against you. So you're trying to bring reason into the situation, but reason doesn't have anything to do with it. They just want to keep moving you backwards. And so that's really a defense mechanism to keep you out. There are people in this world that actually hand grenade relationships on purpose. I'm thinking of the scene from the great theological piece, Talladega Nights, where the dad does not know how to operate in a family and decides to create a scene in the local Applebee's just because he can't handle being in a family. You ever been around somebody like that where it's like, do you purposely, you know, set about to destroy this family? And maybe they are. But a lot of that has to do with the fact that they're fighting from one of those strongholds. They have gone to that stronghold and they're using that as the place for which they're going to make their stand. And you're really talking to another spirit that's behind a spirit, and that can be somewhat confusing. But have you ever seen someone that turns just on a dime? Am I the only one that's ever experienced that, where you're talking to somebody 1 minute and they're calm, next minute, boom, the Hulk, and you don't know what exactly happened? You know, what happened to you? Well, that's spiritual. I mean, it's not just a mental, deliberate thing. It's spiritual, and oftentimes what's at the root of that is the person is trapped in fear, and they're fighting from a stronghold that they think is working for them. And some people do that by way of being too analytical. Some people do that by being an intellectual. And I'll let you choose whichever one you are. But I think it's interesting that Paul starts out verse 4 by saying, tear down strongholds. And you do that by casting down imaginations and high and lofty thoughts that exalt themselves against God. And not just the knowledge of God, like the smarts of God or the intelligence of God, but your knowledge and your experience about who God is. And bring into captivity those thoughts into the obedience of Christ. You need to harness or lasso in your imagination. And stop letting it play with you. That is very difficult for me. I just recently had a season where a few days of my thought life were tormented because I couldn't get things out of my mind. I was having arguments with someone in my head that wasn't really there in front of me. And so I was doing that. Yeah, well, if you say you're going to, and then I'm going to, and the person's not even there. The second thing that I would do is I would start playing with what I think that person was going to do, and I thought to myself, I'm being pretty clever. I know what that guy's going to do. I know it. You're not paranoid. Everybody is out to get you, you know? And then you begin to strategically put yourself through a situation that you haven't even gone through yet. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? The third thing that happens is then the stupid spirit of conviction, I'm saying it like that on purpose, because you want it to leave you alone, and you just want to stay in your pity party, and then the spirit presses in and says the most encouraging words you can hear. What in the heck is wrong with you? What are you doing? It's the Spirit of God coming in, bringing you into correction for what you're doing. Now you're conflicted there. So you've got to learn to harness in your thoughts, your imagination, and not let it run rampant. Because it can, and it will, and it probably has. You ever seen people that, we just recently went through a season where I've seen people just quit a job just like that. They didn't even have cause, but they thought it was coming to them, so they quit. I'm like, man, that's the sheer way of not winning the game is quitting before the game is over, do you know? So I think that we have to realize that bridling those thoughts and imaginations are important. And you have to kind of keep in the background of your mind that faith is really the thing that we should operate by. And whatever is not of faith is really sin. And when I talk about sin, I don't mean that you've just done something wrong. I think that you have partnered with something that will ultimately overtake your life if you don't bring the leaven under control. So one of these days I'll probably do a sermon on that. But sin is much bigger than just the moral things that we do wrong. There are things that we can bring birth to, too, that end up being the whole of our life, the thing that we live in. And our relationship with sin does that, the damage that comes from letting that thing out of its cage. So in my mind, I just want to just summate this real quickly, because I want to do something this morning that's a bit different for me. But I believe that the Lord wanted me to do this. But I'll talk about these things and then tell you what I'm going to do. First of all, prospering in your soul begins when you learn that part of it has to do with what goes on in your mind. And that there's a process in bringing your thoughts into alignment with what God thinks. There's a need for you to identify and distance yourself from the spirit of fear. Three, it's a discipline to learn to quiet your soul. Fourth thing is to realize that you're to cast those thoughts and imaginations, take them captive, bring them into captivity, and bring them into the obedience of the Lordship of Christ. But I feel that today, especially in certain areas, that I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for you in a way that I haven't had the opportunity to do, because we're always so rushed after the service. But if you're struggling with your thought life, I want to lay hands on you and anoint you with oil and believe with you that God might heal you. Now, not everybody that we pray for is always going to find that kind of healing, and I've kind of been struggling with that, but I believe that people can be healed. And I believe that part of that healing can happen in the mental realm. And so I want to pray for your mind. Now, just by way of asking, and I don't think you have to be embarrassed to raise your hand, and I'm not going to report you, but how many people have felt the last few months like you're losing your mind, losing your grip? So it's not just one or two. Now, how many of you feel like I'm also supposed to lay hands on people that have lost their peace? So how many of you have been struggling with anxiety? I'm going to pray for that also. And then a general feeling of discontent, that's how I categorize it, a general feeling of ill will. You've just been in a perpetual bad mood. I want to pray for you that the joy of the Lord would come upon you. And for those of you that are struggling in physical body, I believe the Lord would have me pray for your healing as well. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to anoint you with oil for all of those who want and are willing. And I'm going to just play a worship tape, and I'm going to pray in just a minute. For those of you who want to go, you can. And I'm going to ask somebody to kind of be a timekeeper for me. When it gets to be about 10:30, I've got to kind of stop and wrap it up so that stuff can get out of here before we get invaded, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to let you, I'm going to pray for you. And then for those of you that need to go, be blessed as you go. But for those who want me to pray for you, then just come forward and I will lay hands on you and pray your protection. I feel it's very important for those that have had too much exposure in the world, who maybe have had to struggle with like some of you have had great loss, and there's even some people here that have lost their homes in our church. They don't have any place to be. That you get prayed for, because you need a barrier of protection by the Spirit for what things you have to endure on a day in and day out basis. And so I really appreciate it if you let me pray for you in that way. So, Father, I just ask that your presence would just be upon us. I thank you, Lord, that we are learning to prosper in our soul, and that, God, you can bring a change in the situations that we are struggling with. And, Lord, I just come before you and ask you, Lord, for just a sense of your anointing as we move forward to this, that we would remember Jesus' Isaiah 61 message, that he came to heal blind eyes, to open the ears of those who cannot hear, to bring peace, to set at liberty those that are captive. And I pray, Lord, that today we would be able to break through in the lives of people that are struggling. And so I ask you, Lord, for just a visitation of your peace. And I ask you, Lord, to just protect us and keep us in the hollow of your hand, in the center of your will. And just by way of corporate prayer, if you want the Lord to be your stronghold, maybe just say those words, Lord, be my stronghold today. Be my protector in Jesus' name. And you can go ahead and just pray those words if you feel like the Lord wants you to do that. And God, I ask a blessing now and a release upon their life that in faith and in favor, God, you would bring the healing to their mind, soul, body, spirit. And that it's you that's going to do the work. It's not me, it's not us. It's your spirit that's going to come upon people, Lord, and bring them freedom and liberty. And Lord, begin to put back in order the steps of their life. And I ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.